really don't see much rising from the dead. And really, the only one in that day that ever raised anybody from the dead had just been murdered. They had an expectation, the Jewish people. They thought that the Messiah would come and would conquer the government and take over the government. They didn't understand. They thought it was over. Where will we go now? What will we do? You can see, you know, these guys did such a great job in portraying the different characters in the Bible. We've looked at one each week. But what they didn't realize, there was something that was happening behind the scenes that they didn't know and didn't understand. And it really goes back to the feast that they were celebrating at that time called the Passover. The Passover. The timing of this was not a coincidence. It was by the timing of God. It was in God's timing that these things were taking place. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." If you've ever gone to a Seder, a Passover Seder, which is kind of a meal in celebration, Joe kind of illustrated the cups and the meal and the different things that they did. Every point of that Passover is a picture of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. It's a perfect picture. See, God was reaching out to His people. God was reaching out to the Jewish people. You know, the Bible says that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. But He came to a Jewish nation, and they rejected Him. But it didn't matter. He had a purpose. He had a job to do. And it is pictured in what happened in the Passover. Now, I want to share a little story with you that does not come from the Bible. In fact, where it comes is from the Jewish Talmud. Not our Bible. Not the Old Testament, but the Jewish Talmud. And this was a commentary that was written about the Jewish nation and their practices and the things that they did. And in the Talmud, it talks about the Passover lamb, which is very interesting. On the 10th day of Nisan, now Nisan is the month of the Passover. The Passover is on the 14th day of Nisan, which will be tomorrow in the Jewish world. But on the 10th day of Nisan, which we celebrated this last Sunday, which we call Palm Sunday, the Passover lamb is led through the sheep gate. Now, Israel has all kinds of different gates, and one of them is called the sheep gate. Interesting, it is called the sheep gate. But the Passover lamb is led through the sheep gate. The people take palm branches and they wave them up and down and side to side, signifying every direction. Then they lay those palm branches down and the Passover lamb walks over those palm branches. Does that sound like anything that we celebrated last week, Jesus, what they call the triumphant entry, when He comes in to the city riding on a colt, and they wave the palm branches and then throw them down, and they sing the halals, which is in Psalms 18, and they did the same thing with the Passover lamb. They sang the halals. For the next 4 days after that, the lamb is examined. They take him and they go over him with a fine-tooth comb. even down to the very hair follicles. This lamb has to be spotless. This lamb has to be pure. If he has a hair follicle that has a white and a black hair in it, then he is disqualified as the Passover lamb. This lamb has to go to around 52 different examinations in this Jewish tradition. What happened to Jesus for 4 days? He was taken before Herod. He was taken before Pilate. He was taken before the high priest. They tried to find fault in him, but every one of them says, "We find no fault in him." Interesting parallel. Then on the 14th of Nisan, which is the day of Passover, the high priest will take the lamb and will take him to the altar and will, at 9 o'clock in the morning, will tie him to the altar. What time was Jesus crucified? 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour. And he stays on tied to that altar until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At that time, the high priest takes a knife, cuts the throat of the lamb, gathering his blood, and the lamb dies at 3 o'clock. What time did Jesus die? Somebody help me out. Does anybody know their Bible? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Interesting. Quite a coincidence, isn't it? At that point, his back is flayed, and all of his entrails are removed. They take a piece of entrail and they wrap it around his head and make a crown. Then they fix him on a pomegranate pole. Then they put a cross piece on that pole and they tie his arms or his legs to that pole, and then they parade him around. They take his heart out. The blood is drained from his heart, and then the heart is burned. Now, this doesn't come from Christian writing. This comes from Jewish writing. And another thing that they could not do is they could not break his bones. They could not break one bone. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, even though he was nailed to a cross, that none of his bones were broken? Is it a coincidence that he is called the Passover lamb? I think it's witnessed in our scripture. I think it's witnessed in the Jewish tradition. And they deny it even. But it's a clear picture that Jesus is the Passover lamb. I love the scripture in Revelation chapter 13. In the end times, it talks about dealing with the Antichrist. It says, "It was granted to him to make war with saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth and worship him, whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." See, God devised this plan before the world was ever created. God's smart. Would you agree? Come on, you can say amen. It's okay to say amen. Everybody say amen. Make me feel comfortable in my own church. Would you do that, please? Okay. See, God sees eternity. And he saw his plan, and he saw what man would do, and he made a provision. And the Bible calls him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There are prophetic scriptures in Genesis chapter 22 in verse 8 where it talks about Abraham and Isaac. And God tells Abraham to take his son Isaac and take him to a mountain. Take him to a mountain and sacrifice him on an altar. Remember that story? That's quite a story. He took him on a mountain range near Jerusalem. And when he got there, they were walking up the hill, and they had the wood for the fire, and they had the fire. And Isaac said to his father, he says, "Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham spoke by the Spirit of God, and he says, "God will provide himself a lamb." Did you know that in that same mountain range, 2,000 years later, on a hill called Golgotha, God provided the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, and he died for our sins? It was pictured and prophesied at least 2,000 years in Scripture before it happened. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth." This is prophetic. It sounds like New Testament, but this is Old Testament. This is not what we would call Christian Scripture, although we accept it as the Word of God. But you wouldn't think that this was talking about Jesus. You would think this was in the New Testament, but it's in the Old Testament. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." John 1:29. This is when Jesus was beginning his ministry, and he comes to John to be baptized. And John, who was his cousin, looked up and saw Jesus. And he pointed his finger at him. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." See, it's not a coincidence that on Passover that day, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was offered on a cross. It's pictured all through Scripture, all through Old Testament. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Can we rejoice about that tonight? Can we give Him praise? Can we give Him a little praise and honor and glory for that tonight? Here's my final verse. I'm not going to talk long tonight. He said, "That sounds long to me. You ought to hear me on Sunday." Okay. 1 Peter 1, chapter 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold or silver from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." See, on that day, the disciples watched. They ran away and they watched from afar off. They abandoned him. They rejected him. They thought it was over. But what they didn't realize, it was only just beginning. That God's plan was in place. That the Lamb was on His way to be the sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. See, here's the truth tonight. We need to keep our eyes upon the Lamb. We need to learn to watch the Lamb.
To Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason
that the king was to watch the land. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses, Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the land. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the land doesn't run away. And I told them of Moses, Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the land. When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You! they drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And yet upon the cross, I heard him pray, Father, forgive them. Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, he prayed. What have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms. We turned and faced the cross. Then I said, dear children,
brings tears to your eyes, doesn't it? Knowing that he did that for us, for each of us individually. Have you ever been on a road, on a journey, and then known when you reach your destination that it's going to be one of the most significant things in your life, one of the most significant events? Maybe it was for a child that was being born. Maybe it was for that dream job. And you're on your way there, and you know when you get there, it's going to be something that changes your life forever. You know the anxieties that go through your mind as your heart races and you begin to have all these different thoughts? Can you imagine tonight how Jesus must have felt as he traveled on that road to Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to be betrayed, knowing that he was going to be beaten, knowing that he was going to be tortured, knowing that he was going to be hung on a cross and put to death? Can you imagine how he felt? The things that were going through his mind. See, because Jesus had emotions like we do. When his friend Lazarus died, he wept, remember? A lot of times we have this picture of Jesus as this stone cold man who had no emotions. That's not true. Jesus had emotions. Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed the sick. You see, Jesus knew that he had a mission. He knew that he had to go to that cross so that we could be saved. To tear down that great divide between us and Father God. You see, because sin is strong, but Jesus is stronger. You see, because shame is great, but Jesus is greater. See, because there's no other way to be saved except by the name of Jesus. Hey, every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. Don't worry about the person on your left. Don't worry about the person on your right. Tonight, worry about you and the man that hung on that cross. Tonight in your life, that shame is great. The guilt of the things that we've done. That sin holds us in bondage, and we can't break free. See, because I was that same man up until September of 2006. I was bound by the guilt and the shame. I was bound by the sin that controlled me. But see, I came to a Savior who set me free. Tonight I want to offer you that opportunity to come to a Savior to set you free. Tonight, when I count to three, tonight if you need a fresh start, a new beginning in your life, because the old one just isn't working. When I count to three tonight, I want you to shoot your hand up in the air for me. Okay? Thank you. When I count to three, raise your hands up real high for me. See, because we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because tonight we know that we need a Savior. When I say three, shoot them up for me. One, two, three. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There's hands all across the house tonight. Raised up tonight saying that we need a Savior. That we can't do this on our own anymore. All across the room tonight, there's hands. More than I can count from here. But I'll tell you tonight that there's one Savior. The same one for each of us. Tonight we're going to pray together, okay? I want everybody in the room to repeat after me. Some of us need to come back to God. Because you see, we've drifted away. We knew Him. But our choices and our circumstances have pulled us away. Thank you. Tonight I want you to repeat after me, okay? Thank you, Jesus. I can't hear you. For dying on the cross for me.
For
giving your life as a sacrifice.
For my sin.
Tonight I accept that sacrifice.
By faith.
In you.
Forgive me of my sins.
Wash me.
With that blood.
Come into my life and make me new.
I give you my life.
I give you my life.
And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name. Hey, tonight I want to tell you something. If you said that and you meant it, tonight you were born again. It's what we call being born again, being saved. Amen. That is not something I...